doors. So anyway, a lot of things to do in preparation for that, and please stay around for the preparation meetings the first Sunday of September and for mid-September as well, and we'll do the very best job we can at saturating our community with some information about the Lord's church and in a well-meaning, sincere, desirous effort to get the gospel out to our friends and neighbors. The book that Rodney read from just a few moments ago, the book of Jonah, if you are there in your Bibles, you might recognize is a Bible book that is, it's just kind of a little bit of a different book, isn't it, from your studies of Jonah. The book of Jonah is not about what Jonah said per se, because there's only a single line sentence in your Bible about a message that Jonah preached. And that message is in Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 4, where Jonah made it to the city of Nineveh and he preached the message, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Only 8 words in his entire sermon. Don't get any ideas. Only 8 words. The book is not about the message necessarily that Jonah presented. The book is mostly about Jonah himself, about his highs, his lows, his characteristics, his mannerisms, his confusion, his understanding of how God's will fits into his life, his personality, his likes, his dislikes. And when you read through the book of Jonah, what you're getting the invitation to do is basically follow the roller coaster ride that is his life as you walk in his shoes just a little bit. And really, it's kind of an odd reading. It's a book about a prophet, a book about a preacher who didn't want to do the work of a preacher, who didn't want to do the work of a prophet. And then even after his trip in the living submarine, Jonah was still a little bit reluctant to do what God wanted him to do. A prophet who, when he preached to the people that God gave him to preach to, he sat down to see what God would do to the people. A prophet who complained when his mission proved successful. A prophet who was more concerned about his personal comfort under the shade of a gourd bush than he was concerned about the people in the city of Nineveh. And a prophet who complained to God when the people in the city of Nineveh repented and turned their lives around. He complained to God about that. He was more interested in his gourd than he was lost people. And Jonah is a book that's filled with all kinds of role reversals. If you haven't taken the time to read it lately, please do yourself the favor. But what we expect when we come to the book of Jonah is that the prophet, Jonah himself, well, he ought to be the hero of the book. The reality is, Jonah is kind of the villain of the book. The pagan sailors, the pagan king, the pagan city, all of those individuals were more responsive to the will of God, to the word of God in their lives, than was Jonah to the word of God in his life. Because when Jonah preached his 8-word sermon, don't get any ideas, the people repented. But Jonah was furious that the people repented. He couldn't understand why God was interested in saving heathen people like this. And it's a complete flip-flop and role reversal. And Jonah shows us a man who, from beginning to end, demonstrates a contrast in his own life. And in reality, if we look at what's going on in the book, the wind, God spoke to the wind, caused the storm, and then caused the storm to subside. The storm, the sailors, the fish, the pagan king, the pagan people, the plant, the worm, all of that, all obeyed God. But not Jonah. But not Jonah. What a role reversal in the book of Jonah. And at the same time, maybe we're driven to ask, well, what kind of a prophet is that? What kind of a preacher is that who complains When people repent, turn their life around, what kind of a prophet is that? Well, let me tell you, he is the kind of a prophet that maybe reveals more of what may be true of us than we care to admit. You know, all of us struggle at various points in our lives with being what might be described as being sanctified in spots. Places in our lives, spots in our lives, where we're willing to be compliant to God's will, observant of what God wants in our lives. And we're willing to do that, but only up to a point, only up to a point where it really doesn't cause me to have to sacrifice too many things or make too many changes. And sometimes we're willing to repent of some of the things we need to repent of, but not all of what we need to repent of. All of us struggle with putting our own convenience before doing God's will. And what makes Jonah so immediately applicable is that he's a real slice of all of us. A little bit of Jonah lives in every one of us, doing God's will only up to a point in our life. Now, because the book of Jonah is unique, we're going to look at it today in a unique way. As you probably know, the book of Jonah is only 4 short chapters, 48 verses altogether. But each one of those chapters is loaded with material that applies to us in a very immediate way. There's no way we could look at all of the book of Jonah for everything that it has to pertain to us. And so this morning what we'll do is we'll just sample some lessons throughout the book of Jonah. I don't want to kind of walk the walk with you that Jonah was walking. See the lessons that are there. Make them apply to you and I and what we can learn from those. And so we're going to stop periodically along the way and sample a lesson or two out of each chapter and see how it applies to your life and mine. And we're going to call our time this morning the greatest fish story ever told. The greatest fish story ever told. Let's look at what we have in the book of Jonah for great lessons for you and I today. And we'll call Jonah chapter 1, Jonah planning. Jonah is planning. Jonah is making some plans not to obey what God gave him to obey. Does that sound familiar? Making plans not to do what God told him to do. Now Nineveh, just for a little bit of a background, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. That was the dominant empire of the world at that particular time. They are Gentile people who are well known in their time for their cruelty and for how much they lived their lives in violence. The crucifixion, Jesus' crucifixion. The crucifixion was actually developed by the Assyrians. And so they're well known for the kind of ruthless people that they are. And not only were they the dominant empire at that time, but they were also at this same time the very people who were systematically invading the northern kingdom of God's people and carrying them away captive, back to their own native land. And God is very much aware of what the Assyrians are doing. Just as he is very much aware of what all nations of people are doing in any time in which those nations are. God is sending now Jonah to the Assyrians to bring them to repentance. But Jonah doesn't want them to repent. Jonah wants God to wipe them out, because to Jonah in his mind, the Assyrians represent everything that is foul and worldly and disgusting and is actually carrying God's people away. So Jonah doesn't want them to repent. Jonah wants God to wipe them out. So Jonah has other plans. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3, as Rodney read to us just a few moments ago. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Notice please, from the presence of the Lord. And went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. Notice again, from the presence of the Lord. Jonah has a complete opposite plan on his mind. God has a plan, And that plan is, Jonah, you go preach to the Ninevites. You go preach to the Assyrian people. Jonah has other plans, and Jonah's going to flee from the presence of the Lord, if he at all could. Now, so Jonah intends to go just as far away from Assyria as he could go. And what he does is he goes down and he finds this ship going to the westernmost part of the Mediterranean. He's going to the place where the Mediterranean dumps into the Atlantic Ocean. He didn't want to go to Assyria because Assyria is enemy number one. He doesn't want to do that. Every Ninevite, every Assyrian was, as far as Jonah was concerned, a pagan enemy, a bloodthirsty heathen who represented everything against God and against his people. So that is not what he wants to do at all. He doesn't want to go to those people. So he runs. He runs, and he runs from the duty that God gave him. Or at least he thinks he does. And so here is this statement in Jonah chapter 1 in verse 3 that really is a touch point for you and I in our lives today. I want to highlight it on your screen. Please notice that Jonah found a ship. He found a ship. Jonah didn't want to do what God gave him to do. And so he was looking for a way not to do it. You know, if you're looking for a way not to do what God calls you to do, what God will reveals in your life that you ought to do, when you're looking for a way not to do that, well, guess what? You'll find a ship. You'll find a way not to do what God says to do. There will always be a way out. There will always be easy access to an alternative plan so that you don't have to do what God says to do. Let me ask you, do you ever find yourself fighting with God? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I did ask for a show of hands as to whether or not you find yourself fighting with God, I think every hand in the room would be up. Because all of us struggle at some point with applying God's will to our own lives. It's common with every single one of us. Your desires pulling you one way, God's word pulling you another way. And Jonah found himself in that very position. God said to Jonah, you do this. And Jonah said, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do something different than what you tell me to do. That's Jonah. And we all struggle with that. And I want to tell you, when Jonah made up his mind to do what he wanted and not what God wanted, all he had to do was find a way. And guess what? He found a way. He found a way not to do what God wanted him to do. Your Bible says he found a ship. He was looking for a way out. He was looking for an excuse. He was looking for a reason why not to do what God said, and he found a way. And he found a way because he was looking for a way. Am I hitting close to home? Am I hitting anywhere close to home? He found a way because he was looking for a way. If you want to find a way not to do what God says, I promise you this, you will find a way. And it won't be hard. It'll be easy to find a way not to do what God says. If you want to stay home from Bible class and from worship services and be inactive in your Christian life, you'll find a way. It won't be hard. It'll be easy to justify why you had to not do what God says to do. Jonah found a ship without any problem at all. He found a way not to do what God said do. If you want to say or do something dishonest, and you'll come up with 100 different ways to justify doing something dishonest, there will be a way. If you want to look at something you ought not be looking at on the internet, guess what? It's only a click or two away. It'll be easy to find that. It'll be easy to come up with things like that. If you want working at your job to squeeze out serving in the kingdom of God, it will be easy to do that. What we need to see from the life of Jonah is that if you want to find a way out, you'll find a way out. It will be easy. There will always be a ship. And because that's how things are, Because we seem to have a way to easily justify ourselves. Because we live in a world in which it is easy to find a ship. Serving God has to come from the heart. If your heart is in it, then the rest of you will follow. If God has your heart, He will have your hands. He will have your mind. He will have your life. He'll have all the rest of you. And so the Bible brings things like this to our attention. Keep thy heart. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Maybe your Bible at this place says guard your heart or watch your heart. Watch your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Because life flows out of that. Out of it are the issues of life. Everything you'll ever commit to being important in your life will proceed out of your heart. Everything you commit yourself to do in your life, the way you live your life, the way you conduct yourself in this life, all of that flows out of the heart. So the Bible says you watch your heart. You guard your heart. You make your heart a priority in your life. I like how Jesus said it in Matthew 22 and verse number 37. Jesus was speaking with some people and He told them, love the Lord your God, notice please, with all your heart. All your heart. With all your soul and with all your mind. You see, God has to have all of your heart. And when serving God comes from the heart, then the motivation is right and the hands will follow the heart. You will look for ways to be involved in the work of God. You will look for ways to apply the will of God to your life. It won't be second or third or fourth or fifth or somewhere that you squeeze in after you've done everything else you've wanted to do. It won't be like that. It'll be doing God's will as first place. You'll seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. Matthew 6 and verse 33. If your heart's in it. If your heart's not in it, well, you're going to struggle like Jonah was struggling. Jonah's heart was in the wrong place. And so guess what? It was easy to find a ship. It was easy to find a ship because he was looking for a ship. But if you're looking to serve God, it will make a difference in your life. So that's a lesson from Jonah chapter 1 that we can apply to ourselves. Jonah making plans to do something other than what God wanted him to do. Let's look now at Jonah chapter 2. Just follow along in your Bible with me. We'll visit each chapter of the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 1 is Jonah planning. Planning to do something other than what God said. Jonah chapter 2 is Jonah praying. Jonah is now praying. Now there's a lot of things that have taken place between Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 2. In the intervening verses of Jonah chapter 1 that we didn't take the time to look at just now, what occurs is a great storm at sea. The men on the ship, conducting the ship, they're fearing for their lives. Jonah's going to be thrown overboard in order to calm the sea. The heathen men on the ship, feeling so bad about what they did in throwing Jonah overboard that now they begin to turn to worshiping God. They'd never seen anything like that before because their heathen gods could do no things like Jonah's God can do. They became believers in the message that Jonah gave them. And oh yeah, there's this in Jonah 1 and verse 17. Jonah being thrown overboard and spending 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. Century later, you're probably aware, when Jesus came into the world and began to describe about His own life, Jesus would come to this place in the book of Jonah, this miracle in the book of Jonah, and He would talk about how this that happened to Jonah is like what's going to happen to him. He's going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And in Jesus bringing up this quote from the book of Jonah, He not only validates the book of Jonah and the prophet Jonah, but He also applies it to His resurrection. We find that in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 40. How Jesus would be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Now that gets us to chapter 2. Chapter 2 opens with Jonah praying to God out of the belly of the fish. Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 1. And the conclusion of Jonah's prayer, it takes up from verse 1 all the way down through verse number 9. Verse number 9 is the conclusion of Jonah's prayer, where Jonah says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." That's the conclusion of Jonah's prayer. Now, Jonah made that statement about the miserable situation that he was in, that God could grant him salvation out of the place where he was in the belly of the fish. But really, that statement has a much broader application. And the broader application is that salvation in a spiritual way comes from the Lord as well, and that God would extend mercy to the Assyrians. It's interesting that here is Jonah in the belly of the fish, and he's praying that God would extend mercy to him, but he didn't want God to extend mercy to the Assyrians. But God wanted to extend mercy to the Assyrians. The man who recoils at the thought of God pardoning the Assyrians now knows that if God does not show mercy to himself in the belly of this fish, then he's going to die in the belly of this fish. I wonder, could it be Jonah learned something in the belly of that fish? Could it be the belly of the fish became a great educational classroom for old Jonah? Could it be that he learned out of those unimaginable circumstances that God is interested in the salvation of all people? That all salvation for all people, it comes from the Lord? Did Jonah get a glimpse of that? Did he learn that? And by the way, that's not a new theme in your Old Testament. Your Old Testament reveals that God has always been interested in the salvation of all people, whoever they are, wherever they are, whatever portion of life they may happen to be in. It goes all the way back at least to the Abrahamic covenant, in which that special relationship to God and Abraham was initiated, but it was not just for Abraham, it was for all people. Look at Genesis 12 in verse number 3, where God speaking with Abraham, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That's way back in Genesis chapter 12. God expressing his interest in all people. It just took Jonah a little while to catch on to that, to learn that God is interested in the salvation of all people. And Jonah never had that vision until he got his education in the belly of that fish, that God cares as much for the Ninevites as he does for the Israelites. And what I want to tell you from the book of Jonah is that fact remains true. That fact remains true today. God is interested in the salvation of all people. All people, wherever they may be. That's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, isn't it? That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not slack. He's not slack about his promise. But what God is doing is he's waiting for all who will repent to repent. God is patient. God is waiting for those who will to come to him in repentance. And I want to ask you from this verse, God is not willing that any should perish. Well, who is the any? Who is the any that Peter is writing to us about? Well, the any is you, isn't it? And the any is me. Any, well, that's anybody. God is interested in the salvation of all people, all of us in this room. The person sitting beside you, the person sitting in front of you, the people passing by on this street, he's interested in their salvation. He's interested in all people coming to salvation. Now, he's not going to force that on anybody. It's up to you and I to make the choice. But what we must not miss, a great lesson from the book of Jonah, is that God is interested in all people. He wants all people to have an opportunity to be saved. Now, never was that made more clear than in passages such as the golden text of the Bible of John chapter 3 and verse 16, where the Bible tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God is interested in whosoever. Jesus went to the cross for whosoever, for all people, everywhere. And I like this verse as well, Titus 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Let's take a lesson from the book of Jonah, that God is interested in the salvation of all people. He will not force Himself on anyone. But if you want to take up the invitation, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you want to take up that invitation, then God is there to provide what it is you and I need to do in our response to Him. And He shows us within His Word that if we want to accept what Jesus has done on our behalf, sure, we have to believe that. We have to believe that His Son is the Christ, John 8 and verse 24. We have to make a confession of that, a profession of that. "With the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation," Romans 10, 9 and 10. We have to repent. We have to be baptized, Acts 2 and verse 38. But God is interested in you doing just that. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what's in your background. God is very much interested in you responding to the gospel and becoming one of His. That's Jonah chapter 2. Jonah is praying. He's praying for salvation, his own salvation. But that salvation extends to all people, for those who are willing to take it. So Jonah chapter 1, Jonah is praying. Jonah chapter 1, Jonah is planning. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah is praying. Jonah chapter 3 is Jonah preaching. Jonah is preaching. Jonah chapter 1, Jonah is planning. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah is praying. And now he's preaching. Now, all of the events of Jonah chapter 3 are built on the last statement of chapter 2. So here is Jonah chapter 2 and verse 10. This is Jonah 2 and verse 10. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry ground." Let me visit with you for just a couple of things from this particular verse. Did you notice that this verse says that the Lord spoke to the fish? I wonder what that means. Well, that means God speaks fish, right? Can you speak fish? I can't speak fish. Oh, I've caught some fish, but I can't speak fish. But God can speak fish, and God spoke to the fish, and the fish did what God said to do. And in fact, if you will notice very carefully the book of Jonah, you will see that God speaks to the ocean, that God speaks to the gourd, and that God speaks to the worm that eats the gourd. Well, guess what? God is fluent in fish. He's fluent in gourd. He's fluent in worm. He's fluent in all these things. Our God is a God who is over all these things. He's over all of these things. He's more powerful than all these things. And did you notice that when God spoke to the fish vomited Jonah onto the dry ground? Let me ask you a question. What would you do if by chance you were passing by that way and you saw this fish vomit a man out on the ground and the man said, "Repent"? What would you do? I'll tell you what I would do. I would repent. I would consider very carefully my life. Jonah says, "Repent. Repent." Well, anyway, chapter 3 opens up with a very curious statement. Here is Jonah 3 and verse 1. Jonah 3 and verse 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying," a very curious statement, the second time Jonah gets the plea from God, "Go back to the people of Nineveh and speak to these people." Well, this is what Jonah should have been doing the first time. Jonah thought he could run away from God, didn't he? He thought he could board a ship and head down to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. The Bible says that twice. He thought he could run from God, but he could not run from God. So now here he's getting a second chance to do what God told him to do the first time. And by the way, let me say this while we're here. The men on the ship thought that they could outrow God in Jonah chapter 1 in verse number 13. They knew the storm had come from God. They were trying to find a way to resolve it. Jonah told them what to do, but instead they thought, we can just outrow God. Well, you can't outrow God. You can't outrow God. Don't try, but they tried. You cannot run God. Well, Jonah gets this opportunity now to do again what God told him to do. God wasn't through with Jonah. And you and I ought to be very glad that God gives second chances. So Jonah gets a second chance to do what God told him to do the very first time. Here is Jonah 3 and verse 4. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. We're told that Nineveh was a great city. It perhaps boasted of a population of some 600,000 people. It was a very, very large city. He goes a day's journey into the city and he cries, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned." That is his 8-word sentence. Don't get any ideas about that. His 8-word sermon. Well, the sailors who were on the ship never heard that sermon, but the people in Nineveh are going to hear it. Jonah's getting a second chance. And his response to that 8-word sermon, well, it was astounding. Here is Jonah 3 and verse 5. "And the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least." Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 5. Now there are a lot of really important things in that verse and what follows that verse in the rest of the chapter. But for our point just now, let's make a point from this chapter in the book of Jonah. And that is just this. You can never tell who is going to be receptive to the Word of God. You never can. You can never tell whose heart is open, who is interested, who is wanting to learn, who is wanting to know. As far as Jonah was concerned, these were heathen, bloodthirsty, obstinate, foul, despicable people. And Jonah did not want to go. He did not want to go and give this message. But when he did go and gave the message, the people repented. And your Bible says, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. The entire city repented at Jonah's 8-word sermon. Christian, let's be very clear that our mission in this world is to make sure that the message of God goes with us everywhere that we go. The church is not a gated community. It's just not. It's not a gated community. It is our responsibility to carry the Word of God wherever it is we go, not only in our mannerisms of life, but it must be on our lips as well. The church is a kingdom. The church is a kingdom whose message really involves a message. The mission involves a message. And the message is for all the world. You remember Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." That's the message that we are to carry into all the world. That's the mission that we have as God's people. And that takes every single one of us every day sharing that message. And here's the touch point. You don't ever know who's going to respond. You don't ever know what's going on in a person's life that maybe has brought them to the point that they're just wanting to hear a message from God. They're just wanting to know from the Bible what God requires of them to do, and they'll be ready to do it. They just need to know what it is. There is always someone who is open and receptive to the Word of God. And that's a great message from Jonah chapter 3. The Ninevites, the very people whom Jonah thought would be least receptive, turned out to be the people who were most receptive. So don't hold back God's Word. Help people to understand it and see it in their own lives. That's Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 1 is Jonah planning. Jonah chapter 2 is Jonah praying. Jonah chapter 3 is Jonah preaching. Are you ready for Jonah chapter 4? Jonah chapter 4 is Jonah pouting. Jonah pouting. Now, friends and family, I wish I could tell you this little 48-verse book ends on a high note, but it doesn't. It ends with a pouting prophet. It ends with a pouting preacher. What do you do with a pouting preacher? Don't answer that, by the way. Don't answer that. What do you do with a pouting preacher? What do you do with a prophet who is enraged that the people repent at the message God gave him to give? Let's be very clear. Here is Jonah in Jonah chapter 4 in verse number 1, and he's displeased. In fact, your Bible says he was exceedingly angry. He was very angry that these people repented. And as well, he's very angry at God. He's very angry at God because God sent him all the way over here. And Jonah knows that if these people repent, God is going to pardon them. And he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to come all the way over here and waste his time and waste his breath. In fact, if you will notice, he's pouting in anger to God. And in his prayer that Jonah prays, well, his prayer really is kind of hateful. It's kind of worded like this: God, I told you so. I told you if I came all the way over here and I preached this message, they would repent and you would forgive them. And I didn't want to come over here and do all that. I didn't want to waste my time. I didn't want to waste my breath. I knew you were of great kindness and compassion. I knew all of that. Wow, that's a pretty unusual prayer, isn't it? I've prayed a lot of prayers, I know you have, but I've never prayed one like that. But Jonah's praying just like that. I knew this would happen like this. And it's a great lesson for you and I as Jonah responds in this way in his prayer in Jonah 4 in verse number 2. And here's the lesson. The lesson is just this, that God is looking to spare. God is looking to pardon. Isn't that a great picture about God? He's wanting to forgive.